At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Good morning. If we've not had an opportunity to meet, my name is Kurt McDonald. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and this morning it is my great privilege to bring to you God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. I want to begin this morning with two questions, and I believe that these two questions are the two most important questions that there are. No other two questions hold more weight than these two questions, and no, I'm not over-exaggerating for sake of effect or oratory. The reason that these two questions are so important is because if you get these two questions wrong, you get everything else wrong. That's why these two questions are so important, because if you get these two questions wrong, you get everything else wrong. And here they are. Here are the two questions. Who is God and who am I? Who is God and who am I? Who is God? And then in light of who he is, then who am I? If you get those two questions wrong, then the lens through which you see the entire world is distorted. That's why those two questions are so vitally important. And so as we ask this type of question, who is God and who am I? Maybe at this point, the atheist would speak in and want to answer those two questions. Maybe the atheist would say something like this: well, you're starting out with the wrong question. It's not who is God, but what is God? And the atheist would then go on to answer that God is something like a social construct. He's a mental crutch. God is a figment of your imagination. And so that's how the atheist would then answer this very important question. That's who God is. Well, then the next question, then who are you? The atheist would then respond and say, well, I am a product of time and chance. The randomness of the universe plus a really long time we have evolved from animals, and here we are, resulting in the fact that life then has no meaning whatsoever. If we are here by random chance and we have simply evolved from animals and there is no cosmic God holding the universe together, we're all here by random chance, then all of this could be gone in a second. If the crazy chaos out there in the cosmos is not being held by Creator God, then at any moment, a giant asteroid could crash into the planet. There could be a solar flare, total catastrophe could happen, and then you're dead and it doesn't matter. That's why those two questions are so vitally important, because the atheist gets it absolutely wrong. Well, what about the agnostic? Right, so Mr. Agnostic, what do you say? Who is God and who are you? Well, the agnostic would say, well, who can know who God is? There's so many options and so many choices. Who can really know who God is? I mean, who's to really say with all the options and opinions that are out there? Okay, well then, who are you, Mr. Agnostic? Answer: I don't know. If they don't know who God is, then they can't know who they are. And at best, they can hope for the best and be optimistic. You know, I hope that I'm right with God, if being right with God is even a necessity in the mind of the agnostic. So really, the result then is fear and confusion, because the agnostic doesn't have any answers at all. So do you see how these two questions are so vitally important? And when you get them wrong, you get everything else wrong. Which is why the Christian then, with his Bible in his hand, steps in and answers the question. Amen? This is why we at Gospel Community Church answer the question this way. Who is God? He is the Creator. He's the sovereign Lord over all. He is holy, he's loving, and he's just. God is who the Bible says that he is. And who am I? Well, I am created. If he is the Creator, I am created by God. I'm a fallen sinner in need of grace. I have rebelled against the King and I deserve death, yet he offers me grace. What's the result then in my life, which is different than the agnostic or the atheist? The result then for the Christian is we live for him, finding joy, meaning, hope, and purpose. I'm a part of a forever kingdom with a forever family, and I have eternally significant work to do, so my life is filled with hope, meaning, and purpose. Amen. Amen. That's why those two questions are so vitally important. I wondered this morning how you would answer those two questions. Who is God and who are you? Do you know who God is and do you know who you are? Again, the lens through which we see the world becomes distorted when we don't get the answer to those questions right, but it becomes insanely clear when we do answer those questions correctly. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began our study in the book of Micah, and here's what we've seen. No candy canes, no rainbows. We have seen wrath and judgment. Just look at Micah 1:6. He says, "Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country." You know that city over there? I'm going to destroy it. That's what God says. We find in the book of Micah judgment and wrath. God is angry. I mean, just think about the way Jonathan Edwards puts it in the title to his famous sermon. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's what Micah is on about. But the amazing thing, and if you haven't picked up on this rhythm in Micah yet, here it is. Then bursting forth with glorious light comes grace and compassion. Look at Micah 2:12. Micah 2:12 says this, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold." It's this back and forth in Micah of judgment and God's wrath. And then all of a sudden, this shining light out of nowhere, you get God's grace, his love, and his compassion. That's the rhythm that we see in Micah. And so what Micah has been doing all of this time, Micah has been telling us who God is, and he's also been telling us who we are through this text. And so my goal today is to go through three chapters. Now, I know, calm down. We're going to go through three chapters. I promise that we will get out of here at some point, but I do not promise to be brief. Now, we want to get through three chapters, and what I want to do is essentially break these three chapters down into five sections, okay? Three chapters, five section this morning, and so that's what we are going to be looking at. And so in order to get to the end, why don't we start there? Go ahead and flip to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7. Are y'all with me this morning? Yeah. Are y'all awake? Two of y'all are awake. That's fine. I'm going to preach anyway. Here we go. Micah chapter 7 at the very end. Look at what he says. He says this, "Who is a God like you?" I'm in verse 18. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression?" This is how he ends the book. He ends the book with this great question. Who is a God like you? You know, if you remember, this is Micah's name. Micah's name means who is like the Lord. Micah here, as he closes out his book, is asking us this question, who is God or what is God like? And then he answers his own question, who is like the Lord? What is God like? Well, he pardons iniquity. He passes over his transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance. He goes on to tell us exactly who God is. And so that is our task this morning, is to answer this question from the pages of Micah, who is God? And who are we? Or what is God like? And then what does that mean for me? And so we've got, again, five sections. And so if you want the outline of where we are going, you will have to stay with us as we go through each point of the outline. Here it is. First, who is like the Lord? Number one, no one. That's the answer. That's the simplest answer to the question Micah is asking. Who's like the Lord? Answer, no one. Why? No one is like him because he is humble, eternal, shepherd king. No one is like him because he is the humble, eternal shepherd king. Just listen as I read Micah 5:1-6, and I want you to pick up on those themes that I've listed out there. Humble, eternal, shepherd king. Micah 5:1-6. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With the rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Listen to this. "But you, O Bethlehem," that means house of bread, "but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth from me one is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up to a time when she shall be in labor, given to birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That should have been three or four amens on that one, y'all. That's Jesus, and he shall be our peace when the Assyrians come into our land and treads in our places. Then we will rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men, and they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads our borders. So no one is like him, because he is the humble, eternal shepherd. Did you see that? O Bethlehem, house of bread, Ephrathah, from you is coming. You were too little to be named. So when Jesus Christ steps into human history, this is the prophecy that's being told here. When Jesus Christ steps into human history, he doesn't step into a place of political or military power. Jesus could have been born in the palace in Rome, the political ruling power at that time. He could have marched in, trumpets blazing, the whole deal. He didn't even have to be born as a baby. He could have just stepped into human history. But when he steps into human history, he's not born in a place of prominence or power. He's born in the little insignificant town of Bethlehem. He's not even born in a place of religious significance. He could have been born in Jerusalem. But instead, he's born in Bethlehem. Why? He's showing us his humility. And then he goes on to demonstrate and model this humility. Do you remember what happened the night before he's killed? He takes off his outer garments and he washes the disciples' feet. He goes to his shameful cross in humility, showing us this way and this life of humility. Jesus models this for us. But not only is he humble, he's also eternal, which is difficult to put those two things together. I mean, if you were eternal, would you be humble? Probably not. I mean, just think about all the silly questions that they kept asking Jesus. And even though he was eternal ruler God, he was so humble and gracious with them. They said, all right, Jesus, well, me and my bro here, I want to sit at your right hand and he's going to sit at your left. You cool with that? I mean, if you were eternal God, would you have been humble and gracious with them? Well, certainly not, but he is not only humble, he's also eternal. Did you see that in the text? It says, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. He, the eternal God, has put on human flesh, which means there was never a time when he did not exist. Can you wrap your minds around that? Lord knows I cannot. He's eternal, meaning this, he is the first uncaused cause of everything. If everything has a cause, which it does, everything comes from somewhere, everything has a cause, it eventually goes all the way back to the first uncaused cause that causes everything. He's eternal. He is eternal God. He has put on flesh, meaning there's never been a time when he didn't exist. He had no beginning, and he will never have an end. He is humble, and he is eternal, meaning this, no one's like him. No one is like him. But that's not all we discover in that little section of text that we just read. Did you notice verse 4 in the opening 5th chapter of Micah? It said, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. So not only is he humble and eternal, he is our shepherd king. What is it that shepherds do? Well, shepherds care for the sheep. Shepherds feed the sheep. Shepherds provide for the sheep. In a recent conversation with a close personal friend of mine, Pete Walker, he's an elder candidate here. He's training to be a pastor here at the church, and some of you have met him, know him. He grew up in Australia on a sheep farm, and was talking to me about how they moved around sheep. And so, of course, my question, being having a love for all things equestrian, you know, is like, man, if you guys are like moving around all those sheep, I mean, like, what kind of horses were you riding? He said, no, mate, we ride motorbikes. I said, do what? What is a motor? Oh, sorry, I'm from the South. You meant dirt bike. That's what we got down here. We don't ride them. We ride dirt bikes. So he's telling this story about how they move these sheep around to the different fields riding motorcycles. He's like, you know, you don't have to feed it. You don't, you know, so on and so forth. I get it. Whatever. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to see. As they push these sheep across these, you know, great tracts of land, sometimes the sheep give up. Sheep give up. They're tired of going. Maybe they got injured. Maybe they're thirsty. Maybe whatever. They give up, and so the sheep lays down. It just quits. The sheep lays down. That's what it does. And the herd keeps on moving. And if the sheep stays there, then it's going to be away from the herd. It's not going to have the protection. Predators are going to get it. It's not going to get food. It's not going to get water. It's going to die. And so what Pete said that they did is they scoop these things up, lay them over the gas tank of the dirt bike, and keep on riding, holding the sheep with one. Can you picture Pete Walker? You guys met him. I mean, just riding through the outback on a dirt bike, holding a sheep, just getting it done. Now, the reason I tell you that story, I don't know if Jesus has a dirt bike, but I do know I've been the sheep that's given up. I do know I've been the sheep that's laid down. I do know I've been the sheep that's been wounded and couldn't go anymore, and Jesus was there to pick me up and take me on. He is. No one's like him. No one's like him. He's the humble, eternal shepherd of his people. He shepherds in strength. Did you see that there in verse 6? They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword. I mean, it's incredible. It even says here that he raises up these other shepherds. Did you see that in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5? When Assyria comes into our land and treads in our places, then we will rise up against them 7 shepherds. So Jesus, the head shepherd, raises up these other under-shepherds that help shepherd his flock. And man, there's even 8 princes. Did you see that there? So there's 7 shepherds, Jesus being the ultimate shepherd, which is like that number of completeness in the Bible. So we're completely shepherded. We're completely cared for. But then there's even more than that. There's 8 princes. Again, 7 being the number of completion, the number of fullness. But we got 8 princes, one more than what you need to care for and to cover the people. That's who God is. He is the humble, eternal shepherd. And if that's who God is, then who are we? Well, we are certainly the sheep. We are the ones that need to be led. We are the ones that need to be protected from our 3 great enemies, that being the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are stubborn and dependent. That's who we are. We're dependent on the Lord to care for us, but we're stubborn of his care. Just me. Okay, I'll move on. Which is why it's so good that the Lord says this to us in John chapter 10, verse 11. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Yes. Can I ask you this morning, if Jesus is the good shepherd, if he's leading you, if he's guiding you, if he's protecting you, what are you so afraid of? What are you so afraid of? Okay, we got to move. Second, here's what I want us to see. Who is like God, or what is God like? Well, no one's like him. Why? Well, because he is the warrior, purifying king. So yes, he's humble, he's eternal, he's the shepherd, but he's also the warrior, purifying king. See if you can pick up on those themes as I read 7 through 15 in chapter 5. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of his people like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears into pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and your enemies shall be cut off. Listen to this. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off your cities into your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off your sorcerers from your land, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy the cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Micah has already told us that they're going to be exiled, that they're going to be exiled in Assyria, and later on they're going to be exiled in Babylon. And so that's the beginning part there, where it says the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of the people. That's verse 7 of chapter 5. They're going to be exiled. But then there's this strange talk about them being a lion. It's like, wait a second, I thought that they were a defeated nation exiled among these other nations. Like, what's going on here? And then there's some type of victory that's going on. Did you see that in verse 9? That they lift up their hand over their adversaries. Again, I thought they were the defeated Israelites scattered out everywhere. How does this happen? Well, it happens in verse 10. Did you see that? And in the day, declares the Lord, I will cut off the horses and destroy the chariots. What's happening here? Well, what we're seeing is the warrior King Jesus comes to destroy his enemies. Jesus comes to destroy the enemies of his people and chew gum, and Jesus is out of gum. This is what is happening here in this text. He delivers his people from Assyria. He delivers them from Babylon. And so in the same way, right now, listen to me very carefully, right now, the global family of God, that is the church, is scattered across this global land under different nations with different rulers. And so, yes, church family, at the cross, we have become one people under one king, but there is a time coming when the fullness of that will come. When the fullness of us being one people under one king has been sort of realized, there's an already to it, but there's also a not yet of being one people under one king. And so here's what I want us to know. The warrior king is coming, church family. Revelation 19 lays this out for us. I wish I had time to flip to it. I'll just tell you what happens in Revelation chapter 19. It tells us that when the warrior king Jesus comes, he has flaming fire from his eyes. His robe is dipped in blood. The armies of heaven will be there with him. There's a sword coming out of his mouth. And the angels call to the birds of the sky to come and feast on the flesh of those of his enemies, which he kills. He is the terrifying warrior King Jesus. And so make no mistake, Jesus is not Mr. Rogers. It will not be a beautiful day in the neighborhood on that day. And so what we see is really important in verse 5. I tried to emphasize it here in chapter 5 of verse 5. It says, and he shall be their peace. He's not everyone's peace. He's not everyone's peace. He will destroy his enemies. I wonder if you think of God this way. I wonder if you think it's okay, or that Jesus is allowed to destroy his enemies. After all, maybe we should think about it this way. If he is God and we are not, does it really matter what we think is okay or not? So he's coming to not only destroy, but he's coming to purify. Did you see that in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I will cut off your carved images and your pillars among you. He's going to come in, and all of the idols that were there, he's going to get rid of the idols, because he will not allow them to be worshipped. When he returns, he alone will be worshipped. He's the warrior king, but he also purifies his people and drives out false idols from our hearts. And so if that's who he is, if he's the warrior king, if he's the one who comes to purify, well, then who are we? Well, it depends on what nation we belong to. Do you see that in verse 15 of chapter 5? And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. So what nation are we a part of? Do we belong to God and his people? If so, then we're the ones who are protected, not destroyed. Moving on. Number three, here's what I want us to see. Who is like God? Who is like him? That's the question Micah's asking for us. Thirdly, we're going to see no one is like him. Why? Because he is judge and redeemer king of our hearts. Judge and redeemer king of our hearts. Let's go on to chapter 6. Are y'all still with me? We got a lot of text to get through today. If y'all aren't awake, just go ahead and go on all the way to sleep, because it's going to be a trip. Here we go. Hear what the Lord says. I'm in chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Here's what's happening, church family. We have entered into a cosmic courtroom. Chapter 6 ushers us into a cosmic courtroom where God is the judge. Creation is the witnesses, and we are on trial. That's what's happening in chapter 6. God is the judge. Creation itself is the witness, and we are on trial. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case. See that? Plead your case in the courtroom before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Listen to what the Lord says to us. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? Have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember Balak and Moab devised what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness acts of the Lord. This is quite an indictment against us. It's not looking good for us in the courtroom, y'all. It's not going well. He's saying to them, oh, my people, what have I done to you? What did I do? And then he goes on to list the things that he did, which is get us out of slavery from Egypt, which is give us leaders like Moses and Aaron, those guys. He's saying, I don't understand, because you guys are turning away from me, wanting something different. We're turning our backs on the God of the universe, his glory, his beauty, and we're saying, it's not that awesome. I mean, do you remember what happened in Isaiah chapter 6? Anybody remember Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord? Do you remember the description of that? It says that there he was, high and seated on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and there was smoke coming out from everywhere, and there was angels, and they had six wings. Are y'all with me? They had six wings, right? Two of them covered their faces, two of them covered their feet. With the other two, they flew, and what they chanted was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of all the earth. I mean, there was an earthquake then. The whole place started to shake, and Isaiah falls down on his face. That whole thing, and Israel goes, that's not that impressive. We'll look for other gods. We'll look for other things to fulfill us. And God here is saying, what is it that I have done to you? But what he does, even though he is judge, he's also the redeemer. He buys them back. This is why God is so good to them. Because even though they turn their backs on him looking for other gods, he still continued to bless them. That's why he brings up that guy Balak and Balaam, right, who were trying to curse the people of Israel, and he returns that curse back to them. The result is he casts judgment on them, and he is right to do so. But here's what I want you to see. By virtue of him being God, judge, and redeemer, king, he could just force us to obey him, but that's not what he wants at all. I'll continue reading. Look here in verses 6, 7, and 8 in our text. So chapter 6, verse 6, Micah here is taking on the voice of the nation. Here's what the nation is saying. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the first fruits of my body for the sin of my soul? See what's happening there? It's not going good in the courtroom, okay? The judgment has been passed on them. And so now they're trying to figure out how to make it right with the judge. What do you want, judge? What do you want, God? And so look, see what they're offering there? How about calves? You want calves? How about rams? How about 10,000 rams? How about some oil? How about rivers of oil? I mean, what type of thing do you want us to give to you so that we can make it right? We're trying to make this thing right with you, Lord. And so would you allow us to do this? And essentially the answer is no, you can't buy your salvation, right? You absolutely cannot buy your salvation. And so maybe we wouldn't say, God, can I give you 10,000 rivers of oil or all these calves? We might say something like this. What do you want from us, Lord? Do you want me to attend church every Sunday? How about, Lord, I do a daily devotional? Not just one daily devotional. I'll do two. Wait, no, three. I'll do three daily devotionals. Oh, Lord God. Oh, I'll put on a worship album, Lord. Oh, I won't just listen to it. I'll put it on repeat. I'll just keep listening to it forever. Or, Lord, I can give 10% of my income to the church. Oh, no, Lord, I'll give 50. How about 100? That's essentially what is happening here. But church family, the Lord does not want only our religious observance. He wants our hearts. Look at verse 8, because he goes on to say, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? So they're saying, Lord, what do you want from us? We'll give you all the religious observance that you will follow all the rules. And he says, I don't care about you following the rules. I want your heart. Look at it. He's told you what the Lord has required of you. These three things. But do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. That has to do with in here, not something that you can do outwardly. And so he begins with this great verse that's probably the most well-known verse in all of Micah. It begins with this phrase, do justice. Church family, here's what that means. It does not mean post about justice. Help me today. So it's not just going on your socials and posting about justice. It's about actually doing justice, which starts with getting right with God and loving your neighbor. Again, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's where justice begins. But then it goes on to caring for those and supporting those and loving those who are oppressed and marginalized. It means loving widows and single moms and orphans and hungry children and the exploited and the marginalized parts of our society. It's not just posting about justice, it's about actually doing justice. But then he goes on to say, loving kindness. And the problem is, we love to be outraged and we love cancel culture. We don't love kindness. And so we love drawing lines in the sand or protecting our little pet issues instead of offering a kind word and giving the benefit of the doubt and believing the best about a person until they give you reason otherwise. The last thing that he says there in that really famous verse is to walk humbly with the Lord. Again, that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. It's acknowledging who we are in light of who he is. That's how you walk humbly with God. Who is he? He is sovereign creator, God over all. Who am I? Totally and completely dependent upon him. Totally and completely dependent on his grace and his mercy for the next breath in my lungs and the next beat of my heart. I have nothing, can do nothing without his love, without his grace, without his permission, without his sovereign care. He's God over all. Walk humbly with him. That's what Micah is saying to them. It has nothing to do with their outward religious observance. It has everything to do with what's happening in their heart. Do you remember what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees? Well, he had a lot to say to the Pharisees, but specifically in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe with mint and dill and cumin. See what? Can you just imagine these guys? They've tithed with their money, but they're going through their spice cabinets. Got to make sure we've given the Lord a 10% of everything. They're tithing with their spice cabinets, but look at what Jesus says to them. But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, namely justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus is saying to them, I don't care about your religious observance. I want your heart. I want your heart. So what type of God is he? Who is he? He's the type of God that wants you. Let that settle in, church family. He doesn't just put up with you. He doesn't need you, but he's the type of God that wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. It's incredible. And if that's who he is, then who am I? I should be someone who's in awe, someone who's shocked, someone who's blown away that the God of the universe wants my heart and wants to be with me and spend time with me. Fourthly, no one is like him. Who's like God? Fourthly, no one is like him because he is a frustrating king. He's a frustrating king. Let's read together chapter 6, 9 through 16. The voice of the Lord cries to the city and it sounds wisdom to fear your name. Hear the rod of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of the wickedness and the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accused? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? So in this agrarian society where they have to measure barley, wheat, and corn, these guys have like scales that, you know, make stuff off and deceitful weights to try to cheat people is what he's saying. Look at verse 12. Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful with their mouth. Therefore, I will strike a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. Here it is. You shall eat but not be satisfied. And there shall be hunger within you. And you shall put away but not preserve. And you will preserve and I will give it up to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourselves with the oil. You shall tread grapes but not drink the wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab. Those are two evil kings that led them into idolatry. And you have walked in their counsels, and I make you a desolation of your inhabitants, a hissing, so that you shall bear the scorn of my people. What we see here is a frustrating king. Now notice I didn't say a frustrated king. He is the king who is doing the frustrating. Did you notice that there in the text? You shall eat, but you will not be satisfied. He's frustrating them. He's frustrating their works. You see, he is letting them know that all the things that they are running to, all the things that they think will satisfy them, will actually frustrate them. Church family, our souls are designed to only be fulfilled by God alone. And so we can reach out and search for all kinds of things that the world has to offer. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were seeking to be fulfilled and satisfied with something else. But instead, God frustrates that and says, no, you're not going to be satisfied with that because that's not how you were made. You were designed to only be satisfied and fulfilled by me. You see, church family, idols will never do what they promise to do. Idols will never do what they promise to do. And maybe if Micah was speaking to us today, he might say something like this: you shall stream Netflix and not be entertained. You will connect with thousands of people on social media, but you will still feel alone. You will drive a nice car, but you'll still want a newer one. You'll live in a big house, but you'll keep remodeling. You'll go on lavish vacations to the beach, and you will not feel rested. Maybe that's a word he would say to us, but probably not. We're not that bad of people, right? So they thought what they needed was to be fulfilled with what the other nations had, and God did not allow them to be fulfilled with that. And so I want to ask us this morning, have we seriously considered our own values and pursuits? Have you considered your own values and pursuits? Have we seriously considered what it is that we were in pursuit of? Have we gathered those values and pursuits from the never-changing and always truthful Word of God? Or have we adopted the values and the pursuits of our ever-changing and always corrupt culture? How gracious is our God to not allow us to be satisfied with those foolish idols? Back to our question, fifthly and lastly, who is God or what is he like? Micah's question, who is like our God? Fifthly and lastly, no one is like him. No one is like him. Why? Because despite our guilt, he is a compassionate king. Despite our guilt, he is a compassionate king. Chapter 7, last chapter, here we go. We might do it. Lord willing and the creek don't rise. Here it is, chapter 7. Woe is me, for I have become as the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie and wait for blood. Each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it, and they do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Do you see the sin and then the judgment there? And look how close to home this gets. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against the mother. The daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Do you see how bad it gets there? Did you see that ever-drawing circle getting closer and closer? He started out by saying, it's out there. The judges and the princes, all those guys are crooked. They want bribes. I mean, just pay them off. You'll get whatever you want. And he says the best of them is like a briar. Y'all ever got a briar in your pants leg walking around in the woods? They're like just every step of the way. It's just bothering you. The best of them are like a briar. But it's not just out there. Did you see him bring it home? He said, it's so bad you can't trust your neighbor. Worse than that, you can't trust your friend. It went from neighbor to friend. And then he said, you can't even trust, it's so bad. Everybody's so corrupt. You can't even trust your own wife, the one who lays in your arms. The one person you should be able to trust, you can't even trust her because even the whole family structure is breaking down. That's how bad it is. And so because of that, God is right to judge, and we are guilty. Amen. Yet, I don't know if you've picked up on this rhythm yet, but in that darkness, in that pain, in that shame, in that judgment, comes forth a beautiful light. Comes forth this sigh of relief, of us feeling the weight of God's wrath and anger on our shoulders and feeling the shame of it. And again, saying, Lord, what do we then do? How do we get out of this? And from there comes this shining gospel light, this way of from darkness and despair comes light and life and joy, and the God who punishes is also a God who is so compassionate. Here it comes in verse 7. Are y'all ready for verse 7? Yeah. He says this, but as for me, I'm in chapter 7, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, what does it say? I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who has said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire in the streets, a day for building your walls. Somebody, Nehemiah, anybody? A day for building your walls, in the day the boundaries shall be extended, in the day when you come from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river to sea, from the mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of the inhabitants of the fruit of their deeds. Here it is. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in the forest in the midst of the garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead. Those are two famous places known for their lush, beautiful pastures, Bashan and Gilead, in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things the nations shall see and be ashamed of all of their might. They shall lay their hands over their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Again, this is the enemies of God now. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, crawling things of the earth. And they shall come trembling out of the strongholds. They shall turn into dread of the Lord, our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Micah, just like a good preacher, is saying what he's already said at the close of the sermon. Hasn't Micah already told us all these things? He's closing out. He's getting ready to be done with his sermon, done with his book, and he's just restating the things that he's already said. Here are the bullet points. God will forgive and save his people. He will rule over all of the nations. He will establish a kingdom forever. He will be our shepherd, and we will be protected by him forever. He's already said that. He's just saying it again at the end because apparently he is a good preacher. He's pointing us to this future coming grace, the second coming of the kingdom. And he closes out just like this, and this is the way I will close. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? Are you a part of the remnant of his inheritance this morning? If you are, then this grace is for you. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. Do you need compassion this morning? I know I do. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast some of our sins. Oh, help me today. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. And you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. He is a God who keeps his promises. Yes, he judges. Yes, he is a God of wrath. But he is also a compassionate God who saves his people. And so we are now back to our questions again. Who is God and who are we? Who is God? Well, he is the creator. He is the sovereign Lord over all. He is holy, loving, and just. God is who the Bible says that he is. Amen? And who am I? I am created by God, but I'm a fallen sinner in need of grace. I have rebelled against the king and I deserve death, yet he offers grace, resulting in this. I get to live for him where I find joy, meaning, hope, and purpose. I get to be a part of a forever kingdom. I get to have a forever family. And with him, I have eternal, significant work to do here and now and forever to come. Praise him. And so this is the lens through which we should view our world correctly. Who is God and who am I? Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the great book of Micah, which you have preserved for us all of this time to bring this text to us so that we might read it, we might ingest it, we might learn from it. And so, Lord, teach us the truths that are found in the book of Micah and write them on our hearts so that we might know more about who you are and we might see ourselves in the proper light. And so teach us with your Holy Spirit who you are and who we are in response to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.